O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, for you have created us, that you are our Redeemer, for you have bought us back from sin and death, and that you are our Comforter, for you, Holy Spirit, brought us to faith and preserve us in the same. Bless our worship of you this morning, we pray. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
us pray. Heavenly Father, your never-ending providence sets all things in order, both in heaven and on earth. We pray, put away from us all hurtful things, and give us those things that are profitable for us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the second Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Paul goes back here to discuss Abraham. And the Jews of his day, the unbelieving Jews, had pointed to Abraham as their example, saying Abraham earned his way into heaven by his works. Paul makes plain here that that's not true. Abraham was saved, as we are saved, by faith in God's promise. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with Psalm 51 as found printed on supplement page 31.
Our hearts and these rites.
Our gospel reading is found in Matthew's gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Not as the thoughtless repetition of empty words, but as an expression of the faith that resides in our hearts. Together we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
May God, the Holy Spirit, remain living and active in your heart, reminding you that through faith in Jesus, you are right now a holy, sinless child of God, and therefore his representative to the world. Amen. Dear fellow sinners, declared righteous in Christ Jesus, if only it were true. If you haven't used that sentence, that phrase before, I'm sure you've heard it. And I'm guessing when you heard it, it was probably in connection with something that sounded great, but that you knew to be a big old steaming plate of nonsense. Even now, these words conjure up images, depending on your age, of things like used car salesmen, or late night television commercials, or internet clickbait. Try this one simple trick to lose 30 pounds overnight. You know, if only it were true. 30 seconds a day and you can be in the best shape of your life. If only it were true. The clear implication with this phrase is that what you're hearing isn't so. No wonder how wonderful it sounds. In fact, wouldn't it be great if once or periodically during every political speech, if everybody in the audience would just in unison shout, "If only it were true," just to remind us of the nonsense of the promises we're being given. It is, after all, as easy as can be to claim things to be true in the future. It's a different thing to actually be able to deliver. These cars run for 500,000 maintenance-free miles, minimum. If only. This will be the last vacuum cleaner you ever have to buy. If only. Although I guess no one has to buy a vacuum cleaner. Now, if we've learned to be skeptical about such claims in the secular realm, how is it that so many have grown so naive when it comes to spiritual things? When we know it's malarkey that people promise things that are too good to be true in the secular, how is it that we are so easily fooled when so-called religious leaders promise things that we know are too good to be true in the spiritual? As a nation, that's exactly what we're seeing. Those who promise things that we fully expect cannot possibly be true. Now, our text for this morning proves that this is nothing really new. It was true in Jeremiah's day. It's true in our day. We can fully expect it will be true in the days to come. It's therefore a very timely message. The text that will guide us this morning is from that prophet Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." This is God's word. given to us by verbal inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved down through the ages to instruct us, to teach us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. That our God would, through these words, and the Spirit working through these words this morning, accomplish just that in us. So we pray, sanctify us, that is, set us apart for holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. This is one of those texts that really doesn't make sense until you get the setting, the context, the background of these words. And the setting was this. By this point in history, at the time when Jeremiah spoke these words, the northern 10 tribes of Israel had already been carried off into exile by the Assyrian army. This happened in 722 BC. They ceased to exist. They were just gone. You remember what the Assyrian Empire did when they defeated a land so that they wouldn't maintain their allegiance to that particular location. They would carry them off, take another conquered people, and transplant them. So we have no idea what happened to the northern 10 tribes. They're just gone. One tribe remained, mostly just one tribe, the tribe of Judah. And it was to Judah that the prophet Jeremiah was sent. What our text further mentioned is that what happened to the tribe of Judah was that they too had been defeated for the first time by the nation of Babylon that followed after the nation of Assyria. They'd been defeated and all the sacred objects of their temple had been carried off, along with the cream of their human resources. Men like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the fiery furnace. And that's what Babylon did. They didn't relocate. They just took the best, unless they again rebelled, and then Babylon, as they did, later wiped them out. So this is the setting into which the prophet Jeremiah comes. The sacred things from the temple had all been carried off into Babylon, and all the, again, the cream of the crop of society had been carried off as exiles. And into that setting came this prophet, Hananiah. And Hananiah spoke words of comfort and peace to the people of Judah. He came with the message of, hey, good news, within 2 years, everything that you see bad will be undone. Within 2 years, the Lord has told me, within 2 years, all of the sacred objects from our temple will be returned, and all of the exiles will be brought back safely. Sounds good. One problem. Hananiah lied. He was a false prophet. He did not speak the words that God told him to speak. He told his own version of the future. He spoke from his own imagination. The people, of course, hung on every word. They loved it. They wanted to hear it. They desperately needed to hear it. They were so dejected and demoralized. Things seemed so bad that they were just hungry for some good news. And here comes Hananiah and tells them exactly what they want to hear. And they love him for it, as did their rulers. It made him, in fact, very popular with the people. After all, a man of God told them this, so it must be true. Yet what the people of Judah thought they needed and what they did in fact need were two very different things. They thought that they just needed someone to tell them some good news, and what they needed was repentance. What they needed was to get rid of the idols that they had come to espouse, the idols that they were told to throw out when they entered this land. In fact, their conduct, we're told, was worse than the dirt bags they had driven out before them. So these people were steeped in idolatry. Their actions were profoundly immoral. And yet, what they wanted was to hear someone say, it's all going to be okay. Evidently, no one stopped to ask the obvious question. Why would God change when we have not? Human beings love to believe the lie. They love to be able to cling to something that offers hope. More than that, they love to believe the lie when it appears to offer divine immunity for what they're doing. This is great. We can keep doing what we're doing, and this man of God has promised us that God will change. We can just wait him out 2 years. We can do that. Into this setting walked the prophet Jeremiah, a prophet of God. And his basic message was, if only it were true. Hear his words again. Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Jeremiah loved his people. He did not want to see them suffered, but he loved his God more. And he knew that God had not said that to those people. And he knew something else. Hananiah did more than just offer the people some hope. He calcified them in their unbelief, in their godlessness. He told them, in effect, you don't have to change what you're doing. You don't have to throw out those idols. You don't have to stop the perverse activities that you're engaged in. You can keep doing it and just wait it out 2 years and God will relent. Wait him out. You can do it. And Jeremiah comes and says, essentially, no, you can't. But let's see. You remember the test? Jeremiah says, this is interesting. This is new because all the other prophets have come with a message from God talking about war and pestilence and God's judgment on you. And you don't change, so the next prophet comes and says the same thing. But here's a different prophet, and let's just see. Because time will tell. If he's telling the truth and he's prophesying peace in the return, it will happen. But if not, you'll know he's a liar. We're not spectators here. This isn't a story about some bad guys in the past, and we're not supposed to stand here in arrogance and look back and say, oh, how foolish they were. We're supposed to apply this. So when you apply this to yourself, do you find yourself ever in your life believing that you could just wait God out? I can continue in the sin that I'm in, and somehow God will relent. Or you get upset with God because things in my life are so bad, and never turn and look and say, this is God telling you, trying to call you from that sin, even from unbelief. Call you from it. Turn, he says. The Jews at that time, they were still going through the motions, offering the sacrifices. But what did we just sing in our song? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's repentance. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. God talked about being sick. He loathed their fake offerings, their sin offerings, their rituals. They would get done with them and return right back to the pig trough. So was this really a big deal? After all, don't people need hope? Don't we hear that often? We just need hope. And then we can persevere. Was it a big deal? Because wasn't Hananiah like some of the preachers we hear today? Just wasn't called to to talk about sin and bad stuff. I was just called by God to give the people hope. So is it really a big deal that Hananiah was doing what he was doing? Look at it from God's perspective. God tells us that there is one path to eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now it's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New. In the Old, as with Abraham, we read, he in faith believed God's promise that he would send a Savior. We're saved by the same faith, we just look backwards in time. We believe God sent Jesus as that Savior. That's it. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. So this simple offer of hope that Hananiah brought actually solidified them in their eternal destruction, didn't it? Because his message was, you don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. 2 years and all will be well. This wasn't hope. This was a death sentence. So what happened? As punishment for what he had done, God ended Hananiah's life in a year and a half. God hates false prophets. God hates those who lie, especially in his name. Far from returning to normal in 2 years, the last of the exiles in Babylon did not return for 150 years. Obviously, their ancestors. Again, why are we told these things? Not to sit in judgment, not to become arrogant, but to humbly apply them to ourselves. Look around you. To whom are the people flocking? Even those who call themselves Christians. And we make no judgment as to whether they are or are not. They're surrounding themselves with those who tell them they don't have to change, God does. Those who tell them that sin is no longer a problem, don't worry about it. Convince yourself that everything is good and right, and God will accommodate. Even worse, they celebrate those who assure them that there are many paths to God. Many bridges across the chasm. In so doing, they make Christianity the only bridge look pretty rickety, unappealing. There's these broad bridges, and then there's a little narrow path, and that one looks better. Ask yourself, you want to cross the Missouri River, don't you? You see one little narrow footpath, and then you see this broad interstate bridge. Well, that one looks safer to me. And yet, what does God tell us in his word? Narrow the path that leads to salvation. Broad the path that leads to destruction. There is, therefore, no other path to me, says God, than through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Again, Jeremiah loved his people. He wanted them to come to repentance and be saved. But he knew that telling them what they wanted to hear would not help. In contrast to all of this darkness, all of these lies, shines now that biblical truth of the true Christian faith. You just clear away all the false hope and turn to God's word, and what do you find there? That God made a way into his heaven. God provided it in his son Jesus. He didn't say, this is what you must do to cross that bridge to earn your way into my heaven. He said, in fact, you can't. You're born dead in trespasses and sins. You can't wish yourself or decide yourself alive. But I'll do that for you. And he did it first by sending his son Jesus to pay what we could not. to pay our sin debt. That's what happened to Jesus. God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when Jesus hung on that cross, what also hung there with him was every single one of our sins. And make that personal. Every single one of your sins. And make it even more personal with yourself. Not just, yes, I'm a sinner, but in your mind, the things that you did yesterday, this morning, this week, this year, your whole life. The things that bother you still and trouble you. The things that shock you that you were able to do something so wicked. All of those Jesus carried. All of those hung on the cross with Jesus. And then at the moment he was about to give up his spirit as payment, he said, "It is finished." Meaning, every single sin that I've carried to this tree, this cross, it's paid in full. And when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, the last thing, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And mankind waited in eager expectation from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning when Christ was in the tomb, because that was the message, wasn't it? If the tomb remains occupied on Sunday morning, God said, "No, you failed." If it's empty, that's God's message that Jesus, his son, has indeed paid the penalty for everyone's sins. And again, don't make that impersonal. Make it personal. Because that empty tomb means God has declared you not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ. That means that you don't have to try to earn your way into God's heaven, which you can't do because Jesus has already done it. Listen to the simple message that Jesus gave us. You know the passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," not does his best or works hard, "whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And here's Jesus' mission. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Such simple, lovely, profound, saving truth. And to this the godless say, "If only it were true. If only it were that simple." And to this, you and I get to say, it is that simple, because God said so. This is a promise not made by man, not by false prophets. This is a promise made by God's own Son, our Savior Jesus. It sounds too good to be true, but this is that one case where it is not. It is absolutely certain. That's exactly why we value our Bibles like we do, because there we find these truths that are true, though they sound too fantastic, too wonderful. I have to do nothing. I didn't even bring myself to faith. God does all that and then preserves me in that faith through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's just that simple. Though all of those around you drift from this path, though all turn to some other manufactured, man-made truth, cling tenaciously to this simple truth. You are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ, who died and paid your debt of sin in full. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human invention shall guard our hearts and our minds in this same Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Dearly beloved, in bringing these children to baptism, you are observing the will of the Lord who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We should indeed value this sacrament highly, particularly because it is a means of grace God has given us also for little children. Little children, though seemingly innocent, are by birth and nature sinful, and without forgiveness would be lost forever. We know that God gave his Son into death to atone for the sins of all, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can never sufficiently thank God, therefore, that he has made baptism and receiving them into his kingdom. The simple act of baptism has such wonderful power because the Almighty God himself works in it through his word. It is not simple water only. It is water comprehended in God's command and connected with God's word. The divine word makes baptism what Paul calls it in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Christ said in the last chapter of Mark, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It is fitting and right, therefore, that we should hear in the sight of God, administer and employ this blessed sacrament in the fear of God, with due reverence and with sincere devotion. Receive first the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon the forehead and upon the chest, in token that you have been redeemed by Christ the Crucified. Hear also the Gospel of Mark, which says, "And they brought young children to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, 'Permit the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child receives it, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." In order that these blessings of our Lord Jesus may be upon these children, we pray. Almighty, most merciful God, whose promises are for us and for our children, we humbly ask you to look upon these children with your tender mercy, to renew them by your Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism, that they may forever be your children, heirs of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name together we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. in peace. Serve the Lord with gladness. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.